All right. Thanks for being patient, everybody. Everybody have their printouts. Everyone got their pages. Good, good, good. Good. Okay. All right, well, let's do this. My apologies, we're late. So we're gonna go till about 8:15, 8:20. And so I'll try to be real quick with overview from last week and then try to get into some real practical stuff this evening. So, Lord, we thank you that we can gather, and once again, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is exactly what it claims to be, your word. It is without error. It is perfect. It's the truth. It's God-breathed, as we looked at last week. It's inspired. And so our request this evening is that you would take your inspired word and illuminate it to our hearts so that the lights would be turned on, that we might see. And really, as we looked at last week and as we want to do as students of your word, that we might observe well, really see what's there before we try to tackle what we think it might be. So would you bless our evening? Bless us, not just tonight, not just Sundays and Wednesdays in general, but for the rest of our lives, that we would be good, hearty, diligent students of your word who would rightly divide it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we talked about some of the reasons that we study, why study the Bible. If you didn't get those references, talk to me afterwards and I'll be happy to give you the specific references. For example, the first one there, why study is Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138 and verse 2. And, yeah, get the other references from me later if you'd like. So then we also talked about, this would be page 2 on your in your packet there, method overview. What does it say? If I want to study, I mean, we talked about this last week. If I want to study anything, I need to know what that thing is that I want to study. And if we're talking about a book, and if we're specifically talking about the Word of God, what does it say? And we talked about this a bit last week, right, where it's real easy for people to get kind of kooky, right, just off the wall, a little bit wacky. In England, they might say things went pear-shaped. Like, it just kind of bottomed out. Like, what just happened? And we talked about this last week, right, like weird snake churches. Where do they get that? Well, it says, Jesus said, right? Mark 16, you handle snakes. He doesn't say that, right? So what does it actually say before we try to interpret it? So from there, we want to just, or with that, we want to take as many basic questions of who, what, where, and we're going to get to that in just a few moments, which is page 3, the introductory questions, so we might kind of decipher what's happening a little bit more fully. And then from there, as much observational information as we have, I'm going to suggest you're probably going to spend, and you probably should spend, more time in observation than anything else. The more content you have, the easier it will be to interpret. And that's the second part. Interpretation would be, what does it mean? What does it mean? So observation, interpretation, and then application. And again, if you have weird interpretation because you haven't bothered to look and see what it really says, do you guys, can I ask a really funny, semi-personal, but not really question? Well, it's too late, I'm going to ask it. Do you guys know any believers that are kind of weird in their practice? Like the way they, yeah, thank you. Like, yes, I do, right? It's kind of like, where did they get that? That's just weird. Like, that's, you didn't get that from the Bible. It's like, where did they get it? Well, probably their answer is, well, I did get it from the Bible. Okay, maybe your interpretation is off, and maybe that's the case because maybe you're basing your interpretation off tradition, what so-and-so told me, right? It might not even be good, solid, sound tradition. It might, well, that's what I heard that one time, right? Have I talked about this before? Like my baby brother, I have to say my baby brother, my younger brother, he's like 6'2". 210, you know, big guy. And my baby brother is a lawyer. And he likes to, if you say one of these things, well, they say, he'll say, who's the they? And as a lawyer, cite your source, right? Well, that's what I heard from who? I don't know. That's what they... Who's the they? Like, that's not bad Bible study. That's just not Bible study. Right? It's not bad Bible study. It's simply not Bible study. Well, that's what I heard before. Well, I heard it from Pastor Jeremy. Oh, well then, you're right as rain, right? Of course it's going to be, do you know that? I'm not infallible. Is it possible? I know. Well, how do we know that any of this is true? How do you know that any of it is any of it, let alone all of it, is any of it true? How would you know? Hopefully you're doing some digging. I know we've talked about this before. That's Acts chapter 17. When Paul went to the region of Berea, they were so pleased, so ready to hear the word of God. But then they went and studied on their own to see if these things were so. Is what Paul the Apostle, what this guy is declaring, is it accurate based on the full counsel of God's word? So... Now, ideally, you're not going to be going to every Bible study that you ever attend and starting from the premise of, well, they're probably wrong. That might not be the best starting point, but check it. Pay attention. So, again, that's if you don't start with proper observation with just what's there, your interpretation by default will probably be off base. And once that happens, the application part... Again, do you know weird Christians or Christians that do weird things? You probably do, and probably that's the application part. That's the orthopraxy, the way they practice their faith. Is it sound? Is what they believe correct? Is it sound so that the way they live, is it accurate? What did Paul say to, I think it was to the Corinthians? You are my living, anybody remember? Epistles? What's an epistle? That's a good question, actually, Bible study. A letter. Why don't we just call them letters? Paul's epistles. I don't know it. Because epistle is a cooler word. The Pauline epistles. Who's she? Pauline? No. It's describing the letters that Paul wrote. The Pauline, Paul's letters. Oh. So you're my epistles read by other people, he says. People observe the way you live. So if you're misinterpreting because you haven't bothered with observation... People are probably going to notice. So let's do this. Let's go to page 3 here quickly. I'm going to encourage you to dig into this a little bit more on your own. And hopefully as we work through tonight, next week, and then the following week, this will be a little bit more clear along the way. The first question is, who is the author of the passage? Really helpful because on Sunday we started the book of Colossians. Now, if I really wanted to get into it, like, okay, it's Paul the Apostle, and I spent more time discussing his apostleship, right? I didn't spend virtually any time talking about Paul. And do that. Like, what do I know about Paul? We're studying Colossians. What type of book is that? Come back to that in just a second. But what kind of book is it? It's an epistle. It's a letter. It's a letter that he wrote to his friends. He'd never met them. They'd never met him. The people in the church in Colossae. Well, who's Paul? So sometimes just that basic, simple premise of who's the author of the passage, that really helps. In fact, this is almost a 1A and 1B, maybe even more important than who is the author of the passage. What is the genre? I.e., what type of literature is it? That's really important. The Gospel of Mark, we spent, I don't know, a year and a half or whatever, like quickly working through Mark's Gospel. What type of literature is the Gospel of Mark? Are the Gospels? Historical. Say it again.
Historical narrative.
Historical narrative. What's the word narrative mean? In simplest terms, it's a story. So this is the gospel account, the gospel narrative. The what? Oh, it's a story about Jesus. Oh, okay. So how about this? Throw this out there. New Testament, any other narratives besides the Gospels? Not a trick question.
Revelation.
No.
Acts.
The book of the Acts of the Apostles. What the Acts of the Apostles, what the Apostles did. It's a narrative. It tells the story of the early church. Would you agree? If you don't, I might say, well, read it on your own and see if that's what's happening, right? How about Old Testament? What book or books, there's several, what books are that genre, that style of literature? Okay, books of Moses. Which ones? What? Genesis. It's a story, yes? It's telling how things got started. It's the story of Abraham, Isaac, right? Etc. And the patriarchal line that would then, of course, lead to the opening stanza of Exodus. And so the huge beginning chunk of Exodus is still, would you guys agree, narrative. It's telling the story. This is how they got out of Egypt, straight out of Egypt, right? And then from there, does the genre change? Yes, it does. What style, and I'm not looking for whatever perfect answer because I don't care. Can I say this just real plain? I'm pretty casual, you know that. I don't care about the correct term just as long as you know what's happening. It shifts. Moses goes up Mount Sinai and the Lord delivers him to him what? Okay, part of the law. Ten Commandments, certainly. But then he gives him some other specific details about what? We just studied it. Tabernacle. And what specifically about the tabernacle? Size, what goes in it. So the details of, can I say it this way? Its construction. So what genre, I don't know, what do you want to call that? It's a
text.
It's a text of here's how to build something. It's almost blueprints. So is that the same? So then keep moving, you know, then you got 1 Kings, 2 Kings, etc., etc. Those are still that style. The book of Judges, the book of Joshua, and then they're going to have little snippets in there where it's a different style. For example, now fast forwarding into the Gospels, anywhere in the Gospels where it shifts in, not tone, but in style, the shift goes from narrative to, how about Matthew's Gospel? We have big sections where it's all words in red. What's happening?
Jesus is talking.
He's talking. And what specifically do we find him doing in Matthew's Gospel a lot?
Preaching.
So is that is he telling stories? Well, sometimes he is. And sometimes he's using parabolic language. What? He's telling parables. So do I read that the same way that I read another story? Yeah, kind of, but Jake's point is really important. This is a historic narrative, so when Jesus is giving a parable, is a parable an actual event? No. He's telling a story to describe another point. That's another conversation too. But other times when he's preaching, this is Jesus teaching something, so he's not telling stories. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, how does Matthew chapter 5 start? How does the Sermon on the Mount start? The Beatitudes. Okay, that style of preaching, it's the sermon. Is it the Bible study on the Mount? No, it's a sermon. He's preaching. He's preaching on the Mount, and the first thing, or his first point of emphasis, are the Beatitudes, which would be instruction. Be this, blessed are those who are this. I mean, he's making some promises there too. It's like, am I saying this the right way? It's cause and effect, right? Those that do this are blessed. Those that are this way are blessed. So that's not a story, though it's within the context of a historic narrative. Does that make sense? For example, Old Testament. Man, when you get to the book of Psalms, what's the style, what's the genre of literature there? Poetry. It's like the sweet hymnal.
Yeah.
Ricky. Someone throw Ricky out of here. But it's the hymnal. It's the book of poetry for the nation of Israel. So do you ever read the Psalms and like, man, David sounds really, fill in the blank. What am I about to say? Angry? Depressed? Solemn? Someone say desperate? Downtrodden? Was it Psalm 88, I think? One of the Psalms where, you know, like, it's miserable. And typically in the Psalms, you'd find, yeah, it's Psalm 88. You did, didn't you, a couple of years ago? Usually in the Psalms you'd find, you know, O Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. And typically you'd find, but the Lord delivered me yet. This psalm ends this way. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Oh man, like, where's the resolution? I want, but God was... It's not there. Psalm 88, this is a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. Like, hey man, so did you get better? I hope he did. I mean, the upside in this poetry is he's crying out to the Lord in this time of trial. So there's desperation. Been in a deep, dark place in life where read the Psalms. And then how about this? You read the Psalms like, man, that, I feel better because that guy had it worse than me. Right? Like, great that person can relate, but man, I need to, well, they're in heaven, so I don't need to pray for them. But that guy had a tough time there. My enemies are circled around me. Oh, man. But what else do you find in poetry? I'm not saying biblical poetry, but that genre. How do we express ourselves in poetry? Just English language, any language?
Figuratively.
We'll come back to that. That's going to be page... handout number 7, maybe? Yeah, figurative. This is going to be really important that we get to that. God is my fortress. Well, I studied the Bible literally. So God's literally my fortress. I might now immediately go into interpretation mode and say, what does that mean? Yes, God is my fortress, but in what way is He that? I might, by observation, kind of back up and say, well, what is a fortress? God is my refuge. You find this in the book of Genesis, that when the Lord spoke to Abram after he had met with Melchizedek, that I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Well, what's a shield? What does a shield do? So is the Lord literally a shield? No, He's not. So I can literally study something employing figurative language, understanding literally what figurative language is saying. Did we talk about this last week? Maybe not. You know, as Americans, certain figures of speech, when it's raining and pouring, and the old man is snoring, how do we describe a downpour? It's raining. Is it literally raining cats and dogs? That would be terrifying, especially for the cats and dogs, right? Like, that's a terrible thing. So we understand that's figurative language. But I literally know that that person's describing what? A heavy rain. And so we use those types of colorful expressions to paint pictures. Since we're talking about it, what are some other figurative expressions that we use in English language? I don't know, off the top of your head. Off the top of my head. I have something. Can anyone see it? Don't make bulb jokes at this point. But what does that mean? Oh, I just thought of it.
Dog tired.
A dog tired. How about this? If you slept really well, ironically, what do we say?
Slept
like a baby. Why is that ironic? There's nothing to cry all night. Like, man, I slept like a baby. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Yeah, you were up every couple hours starving and screaming. That's terrible. I taught this in Serbia years ago, and actually not that long ago, and we kind of had this exercise, like, okay, what are some Serbian figures of speech? And so I mentioned that, and they never heard of, like, slept like a baby. And if you've been to Serbia, you'd probably understand, you know, former Yugoslavian country, why they'd say this. But their expression for I slept really, really soundly, I slept like someone slit my throat. Like, oh, so you slept really? I slept great.
That's a deep sleep.
That's a deep sleep. I slept like I'm dead. We just don't say that in America. That's a weird, but it makes sense to them. Right? Surprise they woke up. Like, dead. So whatever those things are. So we have all kinds of figures of speech, and we understand those things are word pictures describing something super literal. All that to say, we haven't even gone to the second introductory question, but What's the genre? Because can I say this? And please follow what I'm saying. So the Bible, I'm going to study the Bible literally, but I am going to approach it differently for different genres. As in, let's set aside, this sounds terrible on a Wednesday night, let's set aside the Bible for a second. Do you guys read anything? Anybody read anything? What did you read today? Or have you read this week? Anyone read a news editorial? Anyone read any news about condominium collapse? Man, that's just so heartbreaking, right? Read anything about what's going on in Cuba? Cuba, right
Cuba.
Now. Man.
Yeah, Cuba.
Did you read anything about, Tampa Bay Lightning just won the Stanley Cup, right? So, yeah, whatever.
Why does Tampa Bay have a hockey team?
I have no idea why a Florida team has a hockey team. That's another, that's an interpretation. Why does a Florida? I don't know, but it probably is, but it's a whole other conversation. But it's kind of, if I'm reading a news article, whether it's sports or politics, like or policy, whatever's happening in Cuba versus a condominium collapse again in Florida, I'm expecting that that journalist is using proper journalism. I'm still expecting this in 2021. They're giving me some details. Having said that, did anyone make a new dish this week? And like, I'm going to try a new recipe. And you went to a cookbook. What did you make, Mrs. C?
Egg roll in the bowl. It's delicious.
Egg roll in the bowl. You've never made that before. And so you read words in English, like what, and those words have meaning. What, give us three of the ingredients for an egg roll bowl.
Ginger paste, grated carrots, and cabbage.
Ted?
What? All right, you know what? He just say it.
So when you read a recipe, it's still English, but my approach to it is different than I'm reading an editorial about what's happening in Cuba right now, right? Si o no. As opposed to, forgive me for asking this, but anyone read a math textbook recently? Like, I just kind of, math is like anathema to me at this point in life. Like, I didn't get it when I was a kid, so. But you read that differently. Unless you're super into math and you're like, oh, I don't care about Shakespeare, but come on, algebra, right? But you read it, you're taking in information, and now you're reading a love letter. And all love letters involve, you know, water from the depths of my heart. Like, the storm clouds, whatever. You know, so what's happening? Are you in a hurricane? Kind of what's it? We use different language to convey different emotions. So back to the Bible, when I'm approaching, for really specific example here, approaching the book of Psalms, I need to pay attention to how I'm reading it. I'm still approaching it literally, but I understand because I understand language. This is almost like we're patting ourselves on the head here. I understand how language works. So when it talks about, you know, God has wings, does he literally? No, he literally does not. What do we discover in the book of John? God is spirit. Oh. Holds us in his hands. Does he physically have hands? Oh. How big would those hands have to be if he holds the universe, the galaxies, in it? Like, oh. But it gives you some sense of his greatness, his grandeur. Yes? And if he's that beyond great, and yet he stoops to care about me, whoa, just gets rich really quickly just based on I understand the genre. So what else is important? The second thing, introductory questions here. To whom is the author speaking? Let's go back to Colossians. Speaking to a little church there in the region of Colossae. So if you really want to dig into it, you might try to find out, okay, that's modern day Turkey. I mentioned this on Sunday. It's in the region of the seven churches of Revelation. So Revelation chapters 2 and 3, those seven churches, that circle of churches. Interesting question. I might dig into this a little bit more. It's kind of interpretation, and maybe there's no real answer. Colossians is from that region. Why don't they get a letter from Jesus? I don't know. Maybe they were doing just fine. At any rate, to whom is the author speaking? That's really helpful. What is the most important term and or concept of the passage? We'll get into this as we move along here in the study. You're probably not necessarily going to pick that up just from your casual reading the first time through. You guys hear me say this regularly. Casually read through the scriptures. Casually read through them. Just try to take in information. The more time you spend in it, you'll probably pick up some of those terms and concepts.
I have a question about prophecy. So in Psalms, there's the prophecy that talks about the cursed man on the tree. They cast lots for my foes. How can you, other than going straight to the New Testament and seeing a prophecy fulfilled, is there a way to kind of look at that and understand that that was going to be a prophecy?
Really good question. Really good question, because that's another important genre of scripture, just specifically, because this isn't something you casually read like in the New York Times. I wonder at the prophecy section of the New York that's not there. Maybe at the grocery store checkout, like the National Enquirer or something, where that's not prophecy, right? So typically, in that specific question, how do you know? I would say if I were living pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ, I probably had no idea. Hopefully they were asking questions. Like when you get to Isaiah 53, it's talking about Messiah. Or throughout the Psalms, it's describing things concerning the cross. And we talked about this, a month or two ago, when we went through Mark 15 and just examined the cross and a lot of those specific prophecies. They wouldn't have known them, but they should have recognized, man, Isaiah talked about Messiah suffering? That doesn't fit my tradition, which is another kind of a side conversation. Why did they miss it? It didn't fit what they wanted Messiah to be. They said, well, Messiah's going to be this. Well, actually, where'd you get that? Largely, to be fair, from Old Testament prophecy concerning Messiah. They just didn't like the stuff about the suffering part, which is almost parallel to the apostles. You'll never die. And they totally missed the resurrection aspect because they were just so hung up on how Jesus can't die, right? So Old Testament, kind of the same thing. To what degree were their eyes blinded that they either couldn't see it or their tradition didn't allow it? Fast forward, it's a great question, because fast forward to the New Testament and there it is. That's fulfilled. So, which is a great side note to, if you ever have a chance to share the gospel with a Jewish person, you don't have to even say, let's not even look at the New Testament. We don't have to look at that. Or don't start there. You go to the Old Testament, and how do I know that? Casually reading the book of Acts. And what did they do? From the scriptures gave evidence that Jesus was the Christ. What scriptures? The scriptures, that's all they had. The Old Testament. 39 books of the Old Testament. And they could prove that he was, in fact, the Christ. So clearer on that side once it was fulfilled. Which, again, great question. If you've ever studied the book of Revelation, let's be honest. There's some stuff in there that's whoa, wait, what now? What's going to happen? And how have you ever heard this? Someone studying, teaching, I don't see it this way, but studying, teaching the book of Revelation, that passage is definitely describing helicopters and tanks. Okay, well, maybe it is, but I just wish those teachers would say, I'm actually speculating here, which is my approach to Revelation. I mean, we did this, a year ago, great question. Let's turn and look at it. Jump anywhere in Revelation, I guess. How about things that we should expect, not us, but that the world should expect to see in terms of, judgments? What are some good ones with this? Did we talk about this last week? When you see the words, yeah, we did. When you see the words like and as, it's describing something else. Let's see if there's anything specific that would be helpful with this. Okay, how about chapter 8? How about chapter 8, and let's look at the first trumpet judgment, verse 7, Revelation chapter 8. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Here's a great, just practical observation question. Did you read the words like or as in that section? Neither did I. So I would take this literally. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. Whoa. Okay, that sounds pretty hairy. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up. Again, if I'm being fair and if I'm literally interpreting this, a third means a third. It doesn't represent some other weird concept. Because why? Talked about this last week. Because words have meaning. If you were to go into a math class and say, well, a third represents actually 7/8. No, your equations are completely wrong at that point. A third is a third. Keep reading. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Did we see like or as in that section? Yes, we did. Something like a great mountain. Great mountain? Does it describe it in any other manner? A great mountain burning with fire. Is it a mountain? Evidently not, right? So what is John seeing here? Maybe a meteor. Let's make sure we state it that way, right? Maybe a meteor. I mean, because the correct answer is, the starting place is, we don't know, but maybe a meteor. And why would we say that?
Because we don't know.
Well, we don't know, but it kind of sounds like that, right? Big chunk of rock falling from heaven, burning. So am I speculating? Are we speculating? Sure. Like, that's where I'm okay with. Absolutely, we're speculating. However, number one, does it sound like a meteor? Yeah, it actually does. Secondly, it's kind of, how would we know that it sounds like a meteor? What do we know about meteors? Have we ever historically seen meteors? Well, actually, yes, we have, right? So there's spots on the planet. There's Crater Lake in Oregon. A crater is like impact point, or a volcano, maybe, right? But a crater, we understand what that is. So meteor, so it's kind of, am I speculating? Yes. Does it sound like that? Yes. Have we seen evidence of that? Yes. Historically, have we ever seen that? How about, I mean, where else is it? Something like a burning torch from heaven. So it's those kinds of things. Star fell. We definitely want to interpret what that, again, we're asking some questions. But so the next thing for me would be, have we even seen it? Have we seen it recently? I mean, this was like in Russia, I don't know, a decade ago. Do you guys remember that? Like that meteorite that just kind of blew through and all these like dashboard cams saw it, filmed it. 2015, so not that long ago. Like blew out windows for several kilometers around. This is our great word for Bible study. Now Google it, right? Just look it up. Have we seen that recently? Actually, you have. So is this something that we are still expecting to see things like that? Yes, we are. So am I speculating? Absolutely, I am. What about this? Chapter 11? It's given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. By the way, if I'm being fair with Scripture and if I'm being fair with prophecy, I want to make sure I state this in a couple ways here. How would I be fair with end times prophecy? I think I'd be fair with end times prophecy if I am taking it literally, and I think I should take it literally, because anytime we discussed anything concerning Jesus' first coming, how was it all fulfilled? Literally. So all the questions, what about in the Psalms? And you read the Psalms, oh man, that's what happened there at the cross. That's what happened when they cast lots for his garments. When literally those things happened. So why do people then, when they get to end times prophecy, like, well, and they completely change their approach? And I've said this before with these types of things. It's not so much that I disagree with their interpretation. I typically just disagree with their approach to interpretation. Take it literally. So this would tell me that at some point in the future, the temple will be rebuilt. And that's probably another whole conversation biblically. Now he says, leave out the court, which is outside the temple. And for those of us that have been studying the tabernacle, this makes a lot more sense. Do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Again, 42 months. I might at that point say, what does 42 months represent? Maybe 3.5 years. And it's another side study of the different ways that 3.5 years are labeled and stated in the book of Revelation. At any rate, he says, I'll give power to my two witnesses. They'll prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, two olive trees, two lampstands. I might want to go back to Zechariah and see what that's telling me. How about this? They're able to do these specific things. They'll be killed in verse 7. Their dead bodies will lie, verse 8, in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Stop there. Okay, it's spiritually called something, so it represents something. What's spiritually Sodom and Egypt? Okay, but what's fascinating about this, keep reading. I deliberately pressed the pause button. What does it say at the end of verse 8? Oh, where was he crucified? Not a trick question. What city?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Oh. Where also our Lord was crucified, thus the city of Jerusalem, that great city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Whoa. You guys feel comfortable calling Jerusalem spiritually Sodom and spiritually Egypt? The Lord probably doesn't feel great about it either, but that's how he describes it. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies, these two witnesses that are murdered there in verse 7, will see their bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts. That sounds like an awful lot like a wicked Christmas, but send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. I mentioned this passage because, again, well, how will this all go down? We don't know. Can we speculate? Yeah, we kind of can. We can kind of speculate, and big time is probably a better answer. We can big time speculate because I love what it says. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies. Is that describing people around the planet? Or is it just describing people that are in Jerusalem when that happens? That we have live anywhere on the planet from a whole bunch of different platforms, right? Like that technology isn't just like it exists. It's already out there. It happens all the time. So am I speculating? Sure. Yes, fine. Is that what it sounds like? Yeah, kind of does. Have we ever seen anything like this before? Oh, who was Libya's president that was...
Gaddafi.
Captured him. Killed him. They left his dead body lying there for several days, and what did people do? They walked around and looked at him, and how do we know they did that? We watched them live doing it with their cell phone out of the pocket, live broadcast to the planet. It's out of your pocket. You have more technology in your pocket than put people on the moon, right? So have we ever seen that? Yeah, actually, I don't know, 5 or 10 years ago, same kind of thing. We saw virtually exactly that same type of scenario. So for us, again, Drew's question is great. Old Testament, well, how do we? Because the New Testament tells us. Now when we have end times New Testament prophecy, well, how do I? We don't. Or not completely. Why? Because we're still on this side of the fulfillment. Like, it will be fulfilled, and that literally, we're still awaiting it to happen. And the details we have given to John, what John saw, he wrote down and was able to say, this is what's going to happen. Tanks and helicopters. Okay. cool. I don't see that personally. I think there's a lot of people that kind of get a little carried away with it, but at the same time, I'm also just speculating. I might be totally wrong with how chapter 11 goes down here. I don't think so. And I'm welcome to my opinion, thank you very much. But again, am I speculating? Yes. Does it sound like this? Yes. Have we seen anything like that before? Yes. Is this something we should expect? Yes. Still speculating. But so it sounds like a meteorite. Yeah, really does. Have we ever seen it? We really have. We really have. Good questions. All right. Main verbs. Oh, it's still on number three here. Most important term or concept. You probably won't get this right away. Keep reading. If you're studying a passage, because what we're talking about tonight is not what I mentioned to you guys on a regular basis. Casually read the Bible. Like, just read it, right? Get familiar with what it says. But if you're studying, that means you're going to be spending more time observing that particular thing. So when I'm studying, when I'm preparing to teach Colossians, I'm not casually reading Colossians. And I mentioned this in those handful of verses on Sunday morning. I think it's like three times that we heard Paul saying that you heard, we heard, we heard Epaphras declared to us, and then actually it's verse 9 that we'll pick it up next week, next Sunday morning from Colossians chapter 1. We heard. So that's a repeated word. And repetition reinforces. So the emphasis right there from the passage is, we've heard this, and the reason we heard of your faith is because you heard the gospel and placed your faith in the gospel. So is that an important? Well, it's important enough. And it helps to kind of get a sense, especially for those types of books, that genre, those epistles, those letters. Anyone ever read Romans? Please, if you haven't, go home and read it tonight before you get married. But you ever read Romans and like, what? Or you ever read Ephesians chapter 1? And even in the English, the punctuation is like comma, 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 comma. Like for seven verses, semicolon, comma, comma, full stop. Like eight verses later, period. End of this long sentence. Like what is... And you really have to break it down and find what is he saying here in these things. So again, different style of... So with Colossians, Romans, Ephesians, kind of Pauline epistles, Paul's letters, a lot of times with that... And my observation, I'm just looking at, I might need to identify, just, again, looking at it. Okay, he mentioned justification. What does that word mean? I need to know what that one word means before I can keep going. As opposed to Mark's gospel, like, okay, here's a story of what Jesus did that particular day when he walked on the sea, for example. And you can make sense of that passage as it's telling the story.
Yeah.
You don't really have to break out the dictionary and say, what does the word walked mean? You might, the sea, what was that like? Oh no, actually it's a big old lake. Oh, the Sea of Galilee, it's just a gigantic lake. Oh, and he walked on the water. What is water? It means water. So you can read those kinds of passages easier. But when you're reading letters, what does that one word mean? So observe, break it down, and then look for some of those repeated words and themes. It's not something you have to do, but when you start to notice them, it's helpful. Main verbs, verb tense, and again, what's this describing? It's like basic English. Like really? I'll do this a lot on Sundays and Wednesdays. Did you catch that little prepositional phrase? Here's a great prepositional phrase. Back to Mark's gospel? No. From Luke's gospel, it's a little better. Luke chapter 4, and Matthew talks about this. Mark talks about it to some degree, but Luke talks about this in a little more detail. Luke chapter 4. Again, you don't have to memorize every preposition. You don't have to know exactly what that is, but helpful if you do. Then Jesus, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, with is the preposition, so the prepositional phrase, with the Holy, it doesn't say Jesus being filled. Your question would be, filled with what? Filled with whom? Filled with the Holy Spirit, returned, prepositional phrase, from the Jordan, And notice what this says, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In fact, I think it is Matthew's gospel that makes it even more plain. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What? Which Luke tells us in chapter 4 and verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Matthew's gospel? I don't like how it sounds. Led up by the Spirit. So how was Jesus led? By the Spirit. Who led him? The Spirit. Why? Or where? Into the wilderness. To be tempted by the devil. Wait, what? The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness in order to be tempted specifically by the devil. Oh. Like, pause. Think. Reflect. What does that mean? Well, prepositions have meaning. So again, it's just, even with this on our introductory questions, with what are the main verbs? What's the verb tense? That can tell you a lot. Prepositional phrases give you a lot of detail. Are there terms you need to define so you can better understand the passage? As I mentioned, you know, like justification, redemption, reconciliation. What do those words mean? What do those words mean? Because if you don't understand specific words, are you guys like me? You guys do this? If you read your Bible and like, I don't know what that word means, I'll just keep reading. And like, maybe it'll make sense in context. You know, like when your kids are little. Dad, what's this word mean? I have no idea. Read it to me in context. What does it say? It says this. Yeah, I still have no idea. So let's get the dictionary. Oh, that word means that. Do you ever do this and be a good student of the Scripture and say, I have no idea what that word means. Go learn what that word means. And when you do, you go, oh, and what just happened? Oh, represents like the lights go on. Oh, as in, oh, now I get it. Or now specifically, I get it because now I see it. Oh, I always thought that word meant this. That word doesn't mean that at all. Oops. I've been misreading that for however many years because I never, great English word here, I never, some of you guys know what I'm going to say, I never bothered. Like, whose fault is it that I don't understand? Well, it's mine. As I never bothered, I just assume the context will tell me what that word means. It might not. Bother. So bother to see what words mean. That's a really helpful thing. Are there people or places you need to identify? Go back to Drew's question about Old Testament prophecy. Man, do you ever read the minor prophets and they're talking about these different places? Like, I have no idea where that place is. Do you have a map at the back of your Bible? Again, you might invest in a commentary. You might invest in a specific commentary. You might spend $20 on a commentary on that particular book, right? And they might give you some background on what that place was and what was happening in history during that time. You know, I gave you a little background the other day on Sunday with Colossae. Ancient Colossae. It's like a little town, cute little town, fairly poor town compared to Laodicea or Hierapolis. Same region, but just like a podunk nobody town. I didn't give you a ton of detail, but that's just a nice little nuanced part of it. Helpful. What do you already know about the people and places mentioned? Helpful. Can you identify any cause-effect relationships in the author's writing? Helpful. In what ways does the passage apply to your own personal life? Uh-oh, what's happening there? Introductory question. In what ways does the passage apply? And sometimes the application just comes quick, right? Like, man, I read this even casually, and I already know the Lord's telling me to do this.
Galatians 1.
And it's almost like, what did you read in your Bible today? And did the Lord speak to you? Sometimes it's, I don't know. Did you read? And so, well, yeah. Not, but it's just like my eyes kind of flew over the passage. And did I really actually take anything in, receive any of it? That's a whole other conversation. But sometimes application comes quick. What things from this passage might you want to study later in further detail? That's a great one. It's great because you can pore over all the details so much that you kind of lose the sense of what the passage is actually describing. And you might be able to be okay with saying, I literally have no idea what's being said there. I really need to file that away and study it later. Maybe even make a note, maybe get like a sticky note or something and put it in your Bible. What on earth does verse 7 mean? I need to study that. Right now I need to keep going, whatever, but I need to really dig into that a little bit more. Questions, comments, complaints, concerns at this point? Great.
You know, to get those folk out the eye, cut off their hand stuff too.
Yes. If your right eye causes you to sin, you're supposed to...
Yeah.
Right hand causes you to sin, you should definitely... Whoosh, yeah. Right? Chop it off. Should I approach that literally? I take the Bible literally, right? Well, clearly you don't, because either you're sinless or you're, no, your eyes and hands are in perfect working condition.
Yeah.
So you don't really take it literally.
You'd be a head, a bit of a blind.
Well, yeah.
Except for my eyes.
I guess here's the...
That's Jake.
Let's pray for Jake. But it is a funny thing. And is it possible that Jesus is using exaggerated language to convey a point? And can I just ask maybe what that point would be? If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. What does he say? It's better for you to enter heaven maimed and blind rather than be damned eternally by just bowing to your sin, like living for sin. Oh, he might be using exaggerative language to make a strong point. And maybe the point is, hey, Jeremy, get away from that, right? Hey, quit looking at that. What's it, your eye, your hands? Maybe it's because what would be the issue? We'd all be missing our right hands. And it's like, he doesn't, well, he didn't say my left hand caused, like, really? It's like, I've got some kind of sin in me that my right hand's causing me to sin, and don't look at me that way like I'm some, you know, like, and my eye, now I need to use my left hand to pop out my left eye, and I need the stub of my right hand to chop off my left hand. Because, so we should all be, I mean, is this funny? It actually is, and I think Jesus is making an exaggerated thing, but I think, oh, come on, Jesus, you don't really expect us. No, but I do really expect you to take sin seriously.
Yeah.
Oh. Because this side of eternity is temporary. Eternal is that which has no end. So you'd be far better to be walking around with no hands and no ability to see than be on the wrong side of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
So let's take this seriously. Oh, so you're serious, Jesus. I'm serious about that.
Yeah.
So, great question. Like, how would I approach that? Well, literally. If we were to interpret that literally, again, then we're all hypocrites because we still have hands and eyes.
Yeah.
But then, like, when he is literal, like, in Galatians, there's no other gospel. He's, like, pretty about that.
Yeah, and I can approach that genre. I can approach that style of scripture and the teaching and again, and typically, we talked about this last week, the context is going to help make more sense. If we just read, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, okay. Can I borrow a machete or something, right? Keep reading. Oh, the eyeball too. And keep reading for it's better. Like, oh, okay. So, and even there with Revelation, we talked about this last week. You know, the great sign appeared. What does that represent? Because the sign represents something. Keep reading. He's talking about, and he tells us, he's talking about the devil. Oh. So context is king. Keep reading, keep reading, keep reading, and that's probably going to, you probably have more sense made of it. And again, if I understand just the basic genre of scripture, that's going to give me a lot more information.
What happens if you're researching and look at your context, but you find two possible explanations that are different?
From a commentator?
Like, say, two different commentaries.
Because I'm reading, I'm studying, and I have no idea what the passage is describing, so I'm going to go check out a couple commentaries, and they are saying different things, and I don't think I agree with either of them. Who's right? I was listening to something yesterday. I was in here doing something, and just kind of listening to a podcast kind of thing, and... Okay, so full disclosure, I'm not a big fan of John MacArthur. I'm not a big fan of John MacArthur because he's really kind of pretty anti-Calvary Chapel in kind of a tacky way, the way he complains about Calvary Chapel. Like, you're allowed to believe whatever you want, but he goes after us for, like, silly little things. So I'm not a big fan of his. There's certain things that he writes that expert love it, but I just don't bother to listen to him a whole lot. You guys ever listen to Vody Bakum? It's fantastic. But there's certain things that he believes, like, I don't believe that at all. Like, I thoroughly disagree with his approach to eschatology. So, anyway, listening to this particular commentary, and basically, John MacArthur strongly disagreed with something that the great Dr. Tony Evans wrote, and is one of my favorite Bible teachers on the planet, that he wrote in a book, I don't know, like 10, 15 years ago. And Vody Bakum, like, disagrees with John, who disagrees with Tony, and, like, these guys all teach the same gospel. Like, who's right? I don't know. Are any of them right? And it's like a topic that's kind of not really clear in the scriptures, and kind of, well, if this, then it probably means this, and I guess I'm going to take this stance. It's one of those, be careful, and this is actually a good Bible study thing. Don't be dogmatic where the scriptures are not. Don't be dogmatic where the scriptures are not. The conversation was about, what about people in far off, wherever in the planet that never heard the gospel, what happens to them? Well, what do I know about the gospel? What do I know about how we're saved? I know certain things. Yeah, but is it, what do I know about the character of God? What about babies? What happens? What do I know about the gospel? What do I know about the word of God? What do I know about God's character? So they have, like, these different kind of vantage points on this one thing, and they're being super dogmatic where the scriptures aren't. But what if you're just reading kind of a passage that's, it tells you something, but you're not sure? Again, I might, is this number 7? No. Number 10. What things from this passage might you want to study further in detail? I'm reading, so I don't get it. And kind of, I hope you get what we're doing here. This is not like, I don't understand it, so my first thing is I'm going to read a commentary. Maybe don't. I'm not saying never read commentaries. You're not hearing me say that at all. I have commentaries. I read them. But maybe don't make that your initial go-to. It's kind of, what can I ascertain from what's already declared here? What can I understand based on the totality of Scripture? And then if I'm still kind of in the dark, I might read some other Bible teacher. I mean, it's Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about this on Sunday. He's given some to be pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry until we all come to the fullness, the stature of the maturity of the Christian life in Christ Jesus. So if he's given some to be pastors and teachers, and some of those guys have bothered to write it down, why would I not bother to try to learn from them? That doesn't mean that doesn't mean we're always right. But it'd be kind of silly to say he's given some to do that and some have written it down. And what happens if they disagree? It's probably, all right, I'm going to have to file that away for... And do you ever have this in your own reading? You're like, you get to those passages, I have no idea what's happening here. And you study and you're like more confused than you were 10 minutes sooner, earlier. And like 2 years later, you're reading your Bible and you go, oh, are you kidding me? Yeah. Oh. And you probably say this, I never saw that. Oh, I never saw it from that. Oh. When you see it from that angle, all of a sudden, again, the lights go on. Okay, now I get it. Now I understand. Now it makes sense. Think about a riddle. What makes a good riddle a good riddle? And someone gives you, well, riddle me this, and they give you the whole thing, you know, and at the end of it, you're like, okay, well, it's definitely this, and no, because remember, there's no windows in the room. And you keep going, and finally, a good riddle is where you say, I have no idea, it's impossible, right? Like, that's my conclusion, I don't know. And then the person who's riddling you says, it's this, and you go, are you kidding me? It's so easy, I just never saw it. Once they give you the information, once you give you the answer, and now you see it, you know, oh, and the whole picture that they painted for you is all of a sudden cloud. It's clear. You go, oh, okay. Obviously that. But until you see that thing, there's certain passages like, what is happening here? Jesus, did you really just tell me to chop off my hand? Okay, well, I love you, so do I need to put a belt here to stop the bleed out? What's the proto? It doesn't tell me if I just to start chopping. But don't start with the chopping off the hand thing. And we'll get to that later. It's kind of, if your conclusion is unbiblical or goes against clear teaching of Scripture and other passages, you've got the wrong interpretation, right? But it might not be real clear. So when I read commentators that disagree, I'm okay to say, well, I don't agree with them. And this is kind of a funny thing for me, even as I'm a young man, 46 years old. And I know, I'm young. And I read commentaries from older gentlemen and guys that have been long dead, and sometimes I read their commentaries and say, in all due respect, I completely disagree with that person. Well, you young guy that think, no, I don't have any information other than what's been delivered to me, but there are certain things I know the Bible says this, and then, sir, and all, I disagree with your assessment. I don't care that some publishing company published it, and I might be wrong, but I still disagree with that. And hopefully, if I'm disagreeing, I've got a good reason biblically to do so. Anyhow, all right, 5 minutes, and I told you guys 8:20. You guys good for 5 more minutes?
Yeah.
Page 4. Read it on your own. Like, seriously, read it on your own. This kind of falls into that category. Great segue, by the way. Thank you, Jake. Look out for pride. It's the person that believes they've got it. They've got it all figured out. The person that believes, I know everything there is to know about the Bible. Is it possible that you are actually not the knower of all things knowable? Is it possible that in some epoch of your life, you were wrong about some... Is it entirely possible? Just humor me. Is it possible you might be wrong? Not about this thing, of course not, but, you know, in general, you might be wrong at some point. Well, I suppose so. Okay, so is it possible you might be wrong? Well, definitely, then I can't help you. But look out for pride. It's the person, and really in Colossians, one of the issues that Paul was... that confronted him, that was confronting the church in Colossae. Remember I was talking about pretty strong on Sunday. Look out for those little groups of people. Hey, come on over here. And they like to do their own things. They don't come to church stuff, but they like to pull people from church to go do their own thing. And we do our thing over here. No, yeah, you know, Jeremy's a nice guy, but this is better. And where do those people get started? Church. Like, they show up and, like, real sweet, like, come over here. I don't know about church. Like, how do they have a falling? Church. Like, it's dirty. But one of the places, or one of the areas that were an issue in Colossae were the Gnostics. You guys ever heard of the Gnostics before? The Gnosko, the Greek is knowledge, to know. They were the ones that were in the know. We know stuff. And, oh, the Apostle Paul... That's cute that he thinks he knows, but we really know. We're the spiritual elite, and all the rest of you, until you catch up, that's cute that you're trying. Dirty stuff. And they started from the standpoint of pride. Please don't be that person. Discouragement would be the other person. And that's why I have the sentence there at the end of it. Someone else will probably understand, but not me. I may as well not even try. Like, you ever decided that I'm going to start studying... fill in the blank. I don't know. Is this biology? Is this engineering? Is this a foreign language? The reason you're studying is because you're starting from the place of, I don't know this thing. I don't know how it works. You're approaching it because you don't know. You don't look at it and say, well, since I don't know, I will never know. That doesn't make any sense at all. Since I don't know, that's why I'm studying. But I think there's a lot of people, and the enemy just kind of gives them this as a great out. You're not going to ever understand that. And since you're not going to ever, not if, since you're never going to understand that, why are you even reading your Bible? Those people know, but you probably never will, so it's better for you not to study, not to try. It's better to just give up right now. Why are you still looking at your Bible? Close it. Like, you're right, enemy. Good counsel. Thanks so much. I don't understand the Bible, so I should stop studying it. But there's people that do that. Misreading, distortion, mysticism, relativism, and some of these things would be, and I know I talk about this a lot, but it's the looking for the word represents in everything you study. This must represent, it might not. Whatever that thing is, whatever you're reading, it might not, you know, again, in, I have it open in front of me, so that's what I'm saying, but in Revelation, well, clearly it's representing something else when it's saying like or as. Clearly it's representing something else when it says, I saw a sign. But when you read in chapter 11, two witnesses. Well, those two witnesses must represent maybe two witnesses? Or looking for, okay, there's this particular place in the New Testament and that must represent some other, you know, chapter 11 in Revelation. Spiritually, this city is Sodom and Egypt. So Egypt always represents, well, it can, and clearly, biblically, it can represent something else. But at the same time, that's just a country in North Africa. Well, it has to represent, and anytime you read Egypt, it must represent, you know, the life of the flesh and the world. Well, it's a great picture of that, but it doesn't always represent it. So start with just what's in front of you and go from there. Oh, man, I love this stuff. It's 8:19. We'll pick it up next week. And stop asking good questions because I didn't even get my notes tonight. So, all right, God bless you guys. Hope to see you Sunday. Have a great rest of your week.